Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. It is a privilege to be here. It's always a blessing to be on this campus. I appreciate its biblical influence of servant leadership, and I praise God for what he's doing here in your lives. I'd like for us to look at Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 34, and we'll read down through verse 37. Daniel chapter 4, 34 through 37. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. Our theme is power squared, a powerful word for a powerful witness. And our theme comes from two verses, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. But you know, there is a sense in which all of Scripture is the gospel, the good news. The whole Bible reveals God's plan of redemption. In fact, history is really his story, and it's the story of redemption throughout the years of recorded Scripture. In Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power and be witnesses. We are blessed that the Holy Spirit indwells genuine believers today and empowers us to be witnesses, to bring the gospel to the world. But God has been empowering his people to be witnesses to and in a pagan world since the beginning of the writing of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. He empowered Old Testament saints as well to be his witness to the nations, and he powerfully impacted those nations. My two messages this morning and tomorrow evening will address this theme with Old Testament illustrations. This morning, we will look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Daniel. And then tomorrow, we will look at chapter 3 and chapter 4 and see four men flesh out the powerful word of God. And in so doing, the heart of a king, a pagan king, is transformed. The word of God drives us to the world. And the world drives us to the word. We can't read very far into Scripture and not realize that we must take its treasure to the poor of this world, its bread to the hungry of this world, its water to those who are thirsty, and its balm to those who are ill and sickly. What the world needs is what God has graciously given us in Christ. But you know, we can't be long in the world without being driven back to the Scriptures. Because sin messes up everything. It complicates everything. It destroys everything. Sin kills everything. The world drives us back to the Scriptures, not for pragmatic, temporary fixes to our problems, but for real answers, for God's answers to life's complicated problems. The gospel continues to powerfully transform us, even as it powerfully redeems the world. You know, as a chaplain endorser, I'm really a discipler of 100 men who serve primarily as military chaplains, men who provide gospel ministry in restricted access institutions, the military, the VA, and our prison systems. I am often driven back to the scriptures when our government usurps the authority of God and tries to influence our men to compromise. In these conflicts, I don't want pragmatic answers. I need real answers, authoritative answers, powerful answers, answers that will reveal powerfully to whoever is in conflict that my God is a powerful God. And so I'd like to focus this morning on one key phrase in the text that we read, and none can stay his hand. Who said the words, none can stay his hand? And why did he say them? First, who said them? The words were spoken by the most powerful king of his day, Nebuchadnezzar. He began his reign of over 40 years in 604 BC, and he conquered virtually all of the known world. He even conquered Judah and took God's children into captivity. He was a mercilessly brutal dictator, especially to the people that he conquered. A good example, one of the last kings of Judah was Zedekiah. He tried to escape, and he was captured, and he was brought to Nebuchadnezzar's presence. And in his presence, Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah's sons slaughtered in front of him. And then he put out his eyes and took him to Babylon in 2 Kings 25. He not only conquered nations, but he conquered their gods also, for this king considered himself to be a god. There were three deportations from Jerusalem to Babylon, one in 605, one in 597, and the last in 587, when Jerusalem was destroyed. Among the Judean royalty and leadership taken in the first wave were four men whose names are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God placed these four young men, about 15 years old, in a pagan court, and he uses them for his own purposes. Astonishingly, it was Nebuchadnezzar that said these words, "None can stay his hand." But why and how did this come about? Here is the most powerful man alive making an astounding statement about someone greater than himself. It is so out of character for Nebuchadnezzar to do so. The first four chapters of Daniel reveal to us why and how this came about. God uses four faithful men who trusted God and his powerful word and then tactfully engaged their pagan government to progressively reveal to this pagan king who he is. God's word had powerfully and wonderfully transformed the lives of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And now God will use his word and these four men to teach this powerful pagan king about who he is. You know, my friends, God wants the world to know who he is. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are models of how godly people ought to trust God and his word and then tactfully engage their pagan culture. Their example is what I'd like to highlight this morning and tomorrow evening. So let me first introduce it this way. You know, it was a great day when I turned 15 years old in the state of Michigan. I got my learner's permit. And for the first time, I could drive legally my parents' car with one of my parents in the car. It also meant that I could take driver's ed at my public high school. It was offered at 0700 every morning. That's 700. That's 7 a.m. for you civilians. For about 2 months. And while I didn't normally like getting up early and walking to school a mile, I suddenly became very motivated to arrive early so that I could soon legally learn to drive. Along with the classwork, we were required to drive 6 hours. My high school driving instructor was Mr. Rice, my football coach and my chemistry teacher. I learned to drive in the winter in Michigan. And Mr. Rice loved to take us to dirt roads that were covered with snow and ice. Hilly, ice-covered, rut-filled roads with no snow tires in brand new cars on loan from the local dealer. They weren't very wise. But you know, he said to me, if you can drive here, you can drive anywhere. And you know he was right. The only thing I fear today in driving on ice and snow is anybody born south of the Mason-Dixon line driving with me. My only problem learning to drive was in staying in my lane. I tended to wander. I tended to look at the lines just in front of the car to the right or the left, and as I did, I naturally steered toward those lines. "You're too close to the yellow line," he'd bark. And I'd overcompensate and look at the other line. "You're too close to the lane on your right," he'd bark again, and I'd overcompensate again. And finally, after some time of playing bumper pool in my lane, he finally said, "Brown, aim long. Don't look at the lines just in front of the car. Aim long." And it was amazing what a 15-year-old learned. My car righted itself in the center of the lane, and the problem was fixed forever. Brothers and sisters, Daniel is a book that teaches us to aim long. And it does so in two ways. First of all, through its prophecy. It covers most of human history, some in the past, some in the present, but most of it yet in the future. We can know the future, and we can plan for the future because God knows all things and gives us a long view of history in this book. So it's never irrational for us to take long, to aim long, to have a long view of life. We may have some minor and different views on eschatology, but we know after reading the last book of the Bible that in the end, God wins. God reveals the future in Daniel. And as he does in Daniel 4, as Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4, none can stay his hand. Because the future is certain, we can live certainly in uncertain and dysfunctional days. We can, aided by the Holy Spirit, take the powerful word of God to a lost and dying world and make a difference. Second, Daniel is a book that teaches us to aim long through its people. Here are four godly young men who faced incredible temptations, dangers, and problems. And as they did, their aim was long. They looked down the road past their problems, and they are incredible examples for us. So not only is it not irrational for us to aim long, it is neither irresponsible. We can be responsible as we aim long. These four men were not so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. Their lives fleshed out in public what they genuinely believed in private. The word of God had powerfully transformed their lives. They too believed that none can stay his hand. Their God was a powerful God. Now, I just want to say, we've had some very radical changes take place in our country in the last 9 years. Changes that are coming to you, to your homes, to our schools, to our workplaces, and even to our churches and ministries. How will we respond to these changes? Will we shy away from proclaiming the gospel for fear of what others may think? Will we guard ourselves and our families for fear of our lives? Daniel teaches us to aim long. Through the lives of these four men in the first four chapters, God progressively reveals himself to Nebuchadnezzar. He teaches this powerful, arrogant, pagan king about who he is. But the lessons God taught Nebuchadnezzar are taught by and through these four men as they faced dangerous temptations and the deadly wrath of a pagan government. While the Hanging Gardens of Babylon may have been one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, what these four men went through was no rose garden. God never promised them a rose garden. And oh, my friends, neither does he us. He doesn't promise us a rose garden either. It is no coincidence that there are more restricted access nations today than there was 10 years ago. And 10 years from now, there will be more restricted access nations than there are today. Our powerful God will now teach this powerful pagan king through these four men. The first lesson that Nebuchadnezzar would learn from these four men is that he could not assimilate those whose lives were fully committed to the one true God, whom they genuinely loved and served. At the same time, their love for God did not prevent them from being creative and successful servants in the pagan court of the king. In fact, God placed them there for his own purposes. Lesson one, when God's people aim long, they resist being assimilated by the system. Chapter one is about trusting God, his powerful word, and then tactfully engaging a pagan culture's pressure to assimilate you. Pagan Babylon tried to gradually and forcefully assimilate these four men. It gave them pagan names, a pagan education for 3 years, and it tried to give them pagan food. There was no escape. The government wanted them to know it was powerful. It was able to meet their every need and desire. Just trust the government. We'll take care of everything for you. Sounds pretty contemporary, doesn't it? Oh, my friends, there's nothing new under the sun. You don't need your God, Daniel, nor his powerful word. Leave it behind. There's a better way. But the four trusted God, his word, and then tactfully engaged their government. And God was exalted in their reflective response. They had purposed in their heart, in their resolute response. They would not eat. And in their respectful response, they requested another way. And in their resourceful response, test us 10 days. And in their God-trusting response, these four men were prepared to die rather than violate God's covenant, his word. They had drawn biblical lines they would not cross. The food violated Mosaic dietary laws, the word of God. Nebuchadnezzar could not assimilate these four men because their aim was long. So Daniel exhorts us, first of all, to aim long. Don't be assimilated by the system. John said it well in his epistle, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This past summer, Sandy and I were blessed to have our grandson for 3 weeks at our house. He lives in Iowa, 1,001 miles away from our door to their door. I remember that every time I make the trip. But Grayson loves the video Boss Baby. I don't know if you've seen Boss Baby, but it's a creative story about a new baby entering a home and literally taking it over. His older brother, Tim, realizes what's going on, and he says to him, "You're not the boss of me." But Boss Baby looks at Tim and he says, "I am the boss of you." Let me ask you this morning, who is the boss of you? For these four men, it was the God they loved and served. They trusted and therefore lived in light of his powerful word. Their God was far more powerful than this king. Students, staff, the message we bear as ambassadors is a powerful message from the most powerful king. It alone can save, for none can stay his hand. Aim long and faithfully deliver God's powerful message, the gospel. As a result of the fleshing out of God's powerful word in the conflict in chapter 1, God exalts and promotes these four men, and he places them in the court of this powerful king. Now God is going to begin to teach this pagan king about who he really is. The second thing we learn from Nebuchadnezzar, the second thing that Nebuchadnezzar learned from these four men, was that their God knows and directs all things, including the future. So these four men were not anxious about the unknown, including their life and death. There was something different about these four men. They did not panic when the guards came to kill them in Daniel chapter 2. Their lives were committed to the one true God who knows all things, including our day of death. So lesson 2, when God's people aim long, they resist being anxious about the unknown. Chapter 2 is about trusting God, his powerful word, and then tactfully engaging a pagan government's rash and abusive authority, even deadly authority. Notice what happens in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that no one can interpret but God. In fact, God was the one who gave him the dream. The wise men are unable to make it known. God has this powerful king's attention, his full attention. He's troubled in verse 1, and he can't sleep in verse 1. And in a rash and abusive display of his absolute authority, he orders the slaughter of all the wise men, the Magi, including Daniel and his three colleagues. When they come to get Daniel, Daniel doesn't even fully know what's happening. Verse 14 and 15. Now there was no doubt much to worry about as one worked in Nebuchadnezzar's court. You see, when Nebuchadnezzar fired somebody, he fired them permanently. You never worked again for anybody because you were dead. Now notice, the king is anxious in chapter 2 about the dream. The wise men are anxious for their lives, but Daniel is not anxious in chapter 2 when Arioch, the captain of the guard, comes to kill him. Daniel responds rightly. The pagan king rashly and abusively demands the unreasonable. Tell me my dream and its interpretation, or I'll kill you. How'd you like to work for a boss like that? Maybe you better be thankful for the boss you have. I just want to say, even a boss like this needs Jesus. No one could interpret, and the king would not give any of the wise men more time, except for Daniel. The king gives Daniel more time. He trusted him. He obviously had a good testimony before this pagan king. God is exalted in Daniel's prudent, prayerful, and God-praising response in this serious, life-threatening crisis. There's no anxiety. Only God could answer the king's demand, and he did through Daniel. And Daniel unselfishly gives all of the credit to God for the interpretation. Most people today would take the credit for what God did, but Daniel did not. Again, God is exalted through his servant Daniel. And now God is even exalted some by this pagan king and his court officials. God wanted this king and his court to know who he is. God reveals to this pagan king in his dream the future of the whole world. And he does throw, not through a frazzled, fearful man, but through a confident, God-fearing man who is ready to die at any time for the God he loved and served. Daniel delivers God's powerful word to this king. Note King Nebuchadnezzar's response in verse 46. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him money and great gifts and made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. The king is beginning to learn, but God is not yet done teaching him. So Daniel chapter 2 teaches us to aim long and resist being anxious about the unknown. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Students, teachers, staff, moms, dads, what are you anxious about today? Are you fearful of sharing God's powerful word with those who need it? Do your family and friends see your anxiety? Or do they see your faith as you trust God in all of the unknowns of your life? You know, every problem you will ever face falls within the time span revealed to this pagan king. Every problem you will ever face, God is in control. God will take care of you. He will take care of your family. Let him exalt himself through you. Satan can't stop the power of the gospel. The powerful word is self-authenticating and efficacious. So Satan's goal is to deceive you. He will try to overwhelm you with anxiety about delivering it to the lost. Oh, my friends, he's a defeated foe who awaits his execution in the lake of fire. Do not fear him. Fear God and faithfully deliver his powerful word to the lost. It is their only hope, for none can stay his hand. I served for 33 years in the Marine Corps and in the Navy, and I made a number of combat deployments to Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and Afghanistan. And I've had people ask me, "Chaplain, were you ever afraid when you were in a combat zone?" And I can honestly say that I was only afraid one time. An alarm went off in Saudi Arabia. It was a nuclear biological alarm and a nerve agent alarm, and so we had to scurry into this bunker, and it was this aluminum plate on top of which were seven or eight rows of sandbags, and so it's at night, and we're crammed in this bunker, and I mean, it's dark, you can't see anything, it's stuffy, and I'm thinking, you know, I'd rather die of nerve gas out there than in here when a bomb hits this bunker and all these sandbags fall in on top of us and smother us. That's the only time I can honestly say that I was afraid. But I do remember in Saudi Arabia in January 1941, I was awakened by my company commander and was asked where my gas mask was. And I said, "Well, it's right here on my right where it always is." And so I rolled over and went back to sleep, and I said, "Wait a minute, nobody wakes you up at 12:30 in the morning and asks you where your gas mask is." I said, "Ah, the war is going to start tonight." So I climbed out of my tent, and I climbed to the top of a berm, and our tents were in holes that were bulldozed out, and there was this berm of dirt between us and Kuwait. We were about 4 miles from Kuwait. And so I climbed to the top of that berm, and I just sat there, and I waited. And then behind me, I heard hundreds of planes that flew directly over my head and began the bombing run in Kuwait in Operation Desert Storm. I literally watched a war begin. And I knew that night that Marines were going to die. And on that berm, I prayed, "Lord, help me to be the man of God I need to be to share the gospel with these Marines before they die." You know, I never was afraid because I knew I was right where God wanted me to be. And I knew that the day of my death is in his book for my life. And if I'm in the center of his will, doing what he's commanded me to do, I cannot die accidentally, my friend. I'll only die in his will. You know, God saved hundreds of Marines on those combat deployments. I saw his powerful word rescue and transform their lives as the Holy Spirit brought conviction and repentance. We have a powerful word and a powerful witness. Go where God sends you. Don't be assimilated by the system. Don't be anxious about the unknown. Deliver God's powerful message to those who are lost, and pray and trust that the powerful Holy Spirit will use you and save them for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of these four men. And I pray, Lord, that you will help these students to recognize that there is nothing new under the sun. It is simply our turn to step up and be counted for you. It is our turn to surrender and trust our lives with you. And so, God, through your Holy Spirit, will you draw them unto yourself, and may they surrender to whatever it is that you're calling them to do for Jesus' sake. Amen.